Wow, what a delight to be here. And I was sitting down here feeling underqualified because I look up and your pastoral staff, they're multi-gifted. Three of your pastoral staff were on the platform playing instruments. I wouldn't qualify. I own three guitars. I have a Fender, a Guild, and a Gibson, and I stopped playing about 35 years ago, and they just sat in the case, Roger. That's sad. I would have to take that back up and get better in order to be here. No, what a delight it is to be here. Sally and I, we were here a month ago, and it's hard to believe a month has gone by. And for us, the good news, I hope it's good news for you, another month we'll be back. In the middle of August, and we are looking forward to that. But we just enjoy being in the Rogue Valley. I always feel like I'm home when I come down, and I see faces of people that are a little bit older than I remember them when I was a teenager. But my face is a little bit older than that as well. But it's good to be here. And Pastor Roger has put some pressure on, so it's been good. Go for it. Yeah. You know, I believe, let me start off this way. I believe that a case could be made that many of the decisions that we make in life revolve around two questions. The first question would be, do we hold on? The other question would be, or do we let go? So many things that we face in life, I think it's true. Am I going to hold on in this situation, or am I going to let go? And so because I'm going to be coming back in a month, and one of the things that I miss about pastoring is I love God's Word, and I love series. I love to get into the text and see, God, what does the revelation mean for us today? So I'm going to take advantage of being here. Last time I was here, Pastor Tim gave me the text and title and said, this is where you're to go. And so now he said, the last two, go wherever you want to go. So I'm going to, we're going to look at the life of Joseph, an individual that I love. And we're going to look at his life because I believe Joseph gives us a rationale for understanding those times that we need to hold on to things, as well as those times that we need to let go. So that's where we're going to go today, and that's where we're going to be going in a month. I think it's the 11th of August when I'll be back. In a mountainous region in the northern part of the country of Ethiopia, there's the city of Lalibela. I've had the privilege of being there on three separate occasions, but 2017, I had the privilege of being there with your pastor, with Pastor Tim, as we went on a vision trip to see what God was doing in Ethiopia and what we as a group of churches called the Oregon Ministry Network could do together to not only impact Ethiopia, but literally shape the Horn of Africa for the glory of God. And we had a great time on that particular trip. But Lalibela is an interesting city. You see, it's the site where a king by the name of Lalibela in the 12th century literally carved 11 monolithic churches out of the mountain. Solid rock, not cutting stones and putting them together, but they literally carved the outside and then they went and chiseled out the inside. They are one of the wonders, one of the wonders of the world, and it was interesting going through those. But Lalibela, King Lalibela, the reason that he did what he did is that the Muslim conquest had shut the Holy Land off to Christian pilgrimages, and so he called this area the New Jerusalem, and it still stands today. These incredible chapels and really, more than just a chapel. They're large and expansive. But in 2017, Pastor Tim and I were there, and the churches, they always capture your attention. But along with these amazing churches, there's something else. There's an immense underground maze of tunnels and passages that connect some of them, and some of them you look in, you don't want to go in. But our guide led us to the front of one of these passages, and his statement to us was, "This is going to be like descending into hell." That just caught my attention right away. And his next words were this. He says, "No light of any kind is allowed. If you have an iPhone, leave it in your pocket. No light whatsoever." And so I can still remember the apprehension that I felt as I bent over, because I'm 6'2", and the entrance was less than that. And I bent over and I peered in, and it was just pitch black. And we started making our way through that tunnel. And all along the way, headroom was questionable. I didn't know what was in front of my feet. And so it wasn't taking steps. I was literally sliding my feet to be sure that I wasn't going to step down something or stumble over something, making my way through that tunnel. But I can still remember the sense of relief I felt as suddenly in the distance there was a glimmer of light, and then that light pierced the darkness and opened the way, and I could see that I could actually stand up at that point. The headroom had expanded. It was an experience that just really seared into my brain as I thought about that. Now, it's very likely that few of you, if any, have ever had an experience like this, the stone churches of Lalibela, the tunnel that is called descending into hell. But it's very possible that you can identify with the experience that I had, that you can identify with the sense of uncertainty and apprehension that I felt as I made my way through that pitch black tunnel. You see, I found in my own life, that I've experienced other tunnels that have left me in the dark, that have created uncertainty, that have created apprehensions. When we look at the human condition, we realize that there are times that relationships can be messy. Family dynamics, so many different family dynamics can be stressful. There are addictions that are so destructive. There are so many things in life. Lingering illnesses can be devastating, and the death of a loved one can turn your life upside down. There are so many things that we can experience. Your dark tunnel could be one of these, or it could be something totally different. As believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's easy when life is on an even keel. Would you agree? It's on an even keel and things they're going well. You have a sense of security. You have a sense of stability. But what about those dark and difficult times when life seems to close in on you like you are in a tunnel that I've just described this morning? When circumstances seem to be overwhelming, what do you do? What do you do? Do you hang on or do you let go? What's the response that is appropriate? And this is where I believe that Joseph provides for us a model of what our response should be in the situations that we might face. This is an individual who was very young when he went through a very dark tunnel experience in his life. In fact, that tunnel lasted 13 years. He was 17 years old. It was not until he was 30 years old that suddenly he burst through and saw the brightness of light and could look back and recognize that God had been with him all the way. But Joseph, an incredible young man, demonstrates, and there's so much about his life that intrigues me, but demonstrates that regardless of your circumstances, there is hope. That's one thing I want to say. Regardless of our circumstances, there is hope. And if you let go and you live with an open hand, there's a brighter day that is beyond the darkness that you're going through. This morning, we're going to read from a passage out of the book of Genesis. This is at the end, but Genesis chapter 41, I want us to read. I believe we have a slide that we're going to see this morning. Genesis 41, verses 39 through 41. We read these words. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, I want you to think about this. He's 13 years in the making. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of Egypt. I've set you over all of Egypt. Put yourself in the shoes of that 30-year-old young man. What it must have felt like at that moment in his life, because what he was experiencing there, as I just said, was really the light at the end of the tunnel. It was the events that were leading up, that led up to this particular time that answers the question, what am I to do when life closes in, leaving me in the dark? What am I to do? What should my response be? I want us to rewind this morning. We're going to go back to Genesis 37. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture. And I want us to dissect Joseph's life, because there are some interesting things that we can find here. First thing that I could say to you this morning is that Joseph's story could be your story or mine. His story could be your story or mine. You know, family dynamics in the Jacob household, his father's household, weren't exactly perfect. If you've studied any of this, you know that favoritism had become a generational sin in the family of Jacob. You can rehearse it. It was a sin that had fostered dysfunction in this family. As you read the story of Jacob and his sons, what you discover is that Jacob loved who? Esau. More than he loved Jacob or Joseph. But Rachel, the mother, loved Joseph more than she loved Esau. But then if you continue pursuing that, you find that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. You see the dysfunction that was happening in this family. And when the oldest son, Reuben, sinned and lost the right to the birthright, the heir apparent became Joseph. The dysfunction in this family. And I believe that it was Jacob's blatant favoritism that set the stage and contributed to setting Joseph up for what happened as we read through the book of Genesis. Bitter hatred by his siblings. Then Joseph is known for his coat of many colors, this beautiful coat that he wore. But that was a badge, that was a symbol that the father loved him more than all of the brothers, and it was also a symbol that he would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Favoritism was something that was a part of the life of that family. And if that wasn't enough, Joseph, as you look at his life, he had two dreams. Do you remember what those dreams were? The first one was a harvest dream where there were the sheaves, 11 sheaves, the brothers of Joseph. They would bow down before him. And then there was the second dream where the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars would bow down to Joseph. He wasn't, I look at him, and he was, I think, full of himself. He knew he was the favorite son. But also he was a bit naive. And so he poured out, compelled somehow to pour out what the dreams that he had had. And this created tension. This created in the family struggles for the brothers that were that were there. Now we know that this was all setting Joseph up for the climax that would save this entire family from a famine that would touch the land in years ahead. But I can just hear Joseph's brother saying, "That spoiled braggart. Who does he think he is? We know he's dad's favorite." And in Genesis 37:8, it says, "So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." But we know that those dreams, those words, set in motion a chain of events that were not disasters, but the work of God's providence and grace. See, sometimes we don't know what's really going on. One day, many years down the road, Joseph would be able to say to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, here's a reality check. I think Joseph's life is a reminder that anyone who follows God will live a life that can sometimes become tangled and twisted. It can happen. Your life, it can happen in my life. Sometimes complications develop that are our own making. Sometimes difficulties arise because of the people that are around us. Sometimes problems can develop because of those in the broader sphere around us. But friends, this morning, we must never forget that we're living in a fallen world. A tangled world in a web of sin. But I think we also need to keep in mind that amidst life's complexities and complications, there is the creative power of God. The incomprehensible grace of God is at work for our good. That's our Heavenly Father. We don't always understand what's happening, but we have a God that loves us. And God's incomprehensible grace is something that sometimes is hard to get our heads around. This is true when we're ill. Ben referenced Pastor Jim Hill and what he went through. It's hard to get our heads around God's grace when those kinds of things are happening. When we're grappling with a family dilemma. God, do you really care? What's going on? Maybe you hit a wall professionally and you wonder what God is up to. But I just want us to understand this. We serve an almighty, an all-powerful God. A God who sustains us in all of life. Perpetually working for the good of those who love Him and have submitted themselves to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work on your behalf. He's at work on my behalf. He's a good God all the time. He is a good God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is a familiar passage of Scripture, and it says, "And we know that in all things," not just some things, "but in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Regardless of what we face in life, when we love God and we've submitted our lives to Him in faith, God will bring good out of those circumstances for His glory. And in the process, what is happening is He's conforming us to the image of His Son. There's a purpose. There's an end result that God is after conforming us to the image of His Son. I think I want to say one more thing about this before I move on. And that is this. There's something that we have to keep in mind. Wholehearted commitment to God has a price tag attached. As I said, we're living in a world that's caught in a web of sin. And I think the more we're committed we are to the Lord, the more we face the headwinds of the society in which we live. We're seeing it more and more. I just a few months ago on the news, there was a program, The View, and the hostess of that program was mocking our Vice President, Mike Pence, in speaking about his faith in Jesus. She said it's a mental illness. One of our churches in the Willamette Valley in 2016, they launched an aggressive initiative that God has used in a significant way up there in the mid-Willamette Valley. And they had, the week following launching that initiative, a lawsuit was filed against the church that dates back 40 years. No one there had anything to do with this, and it's an attempt. Basically, it's driven by greed. These are things that happen. I do not believe this is a coincidence. Satan and his hordes are angry. And we need to understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are in a cosmic war of epic proportions for the soul of humanity. And Satan will do anything and everything possible to confuse and to confront, to confound the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John said, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. In other words, the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John 4:4, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the God that we serve. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now let me get back to Joseph just a bit this morning. The story of Joseph. A young man who refused to allow what happened to him, and I know that Satan was wanting to devour him, no question. But Joseph refused to allow what happened to him to define his life. He refused to allow it to define his life. It starts as a 17-year-old boy. His father, Jacob, has sent him out to find his brothers and check on them and take some food to them. They were tending the family flock. As far as Jacob knew, the boys were 50 miles north of Hebron, pasturing their flock in a place called Shechem. This would, in itself, would have been about a five-day journey. And so here Joseph is, and he takes off with the supplies that his father has given to him, and he goes off and he gets to Shechem, and he's looking for his brothers and he can't find them. And someone said, no, they went on to Dothan, which is another 14, 15 miles. And he goes on and finally he approaches his brothers. And as he's walking towards them, I don't know how this happened, where they were grazing the flock, they looked up and they recognized this lone figure. I don't know if he had bull legs, you know. Perhaps it was the coat. That's a better idea. But when they saw this lone figure approaching, it was a reminder to them of the favoritism. It was a reminder to them of the treatment they had received from their father as compared to the treatment that Joseph had received from their father. And in an instant, they made a decision to do the unimaginable, to take his life. That's what the scripture tells us. Genesis 37, 19 and 20, they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. Fratricide, taking the life of a brother, a family member. But before they could carry out their plan, Reuben, who is the oldest, he steps in and rescues Joseph, at least he thought he did, from immediate death. But they abused him, they assaulted him. In chapter 37, verse 23, it says, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him in a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water into it. Suddenly, this young man who had been his father's favorite, finds himself bruised and bleeding and naked on the rocky bottom of an empty water cistern. What was their intent? They were just going to leave him there to die in the bottom of that pit. Their callousness appears in verse 25. It said, then they sat down to eat. I think the food that he brought, they were eating as Joseph was there in the bottom of that pit. And I know that he was crying out to them, because as you read the whole story of the life of Joseph, there was a point when they were in Egypt and Joseph was treating them poorly, giving them, challenging them. And he heard them speaking, and they said these words, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. They didn't know that the prime minister of Egypt was their brother Joseph, and they were speaking. He recognized, understood the language. Yes, it was a difficult day as he lay there in the bottom of that pit, crying out for mercy, wondering why his brothers were doing what they were doing. They sat down to eat a meal, and I can hear him crying out, Zebulun, Levi, Judah, please, don't do this to me. But they had done it. There he was in the bottom of that pit. And then Judah suddenly had a better idea. We're talking about the incomprehensible grace of God. We're talking about the reality of life and the things that we experience in life. But he saw some Ishmaelite traders coming, and he said, guys, let's make some money. And so they pulled him out of that pit, and for 20 shekels of silver, what is that? About 8 ounces. About $140 today, they sold their brother into slavery. And these Ishmaelite traders took him. Joseph woke up that morning, the favored son of his father, and he ended the day a no-name slave without right or privilege. We look at Joseph. He was the victim of his brother's animosity and hatred. Their fists had been cruel. Their words had been cruel. I'm sure that the look on their faces as they stripped the robe off of him and as they shoved him around, I can only imagine what went on. I think it was seared into his visual cortex, wondering, what is happening to me? It would have been easy to hold on to those memories and let hate begin to fester in his heart. It would have been very easy for that to happen. After all, where was God in all of this? What is happening to me? Thoughts of revenge could have consumed Joseph's life. In reality, could have consumed. But this is what I know, friends. Perhaps I'm going this way this morning because there's a situation that I'm aware of, where I've watched people that feel that they were offended years ago, 10 years ago, have let hate and anger literally consume them, and it's destroyed a family. And I stand back and I say, God, does this happen? What happened to Joseph? Does it happen today? Yes, it does. But as I look at Joseph, in this situation, bitterness is a horrible cancer of the soul that destroys the embittered person. And not only the embittered person, but it destroys those that are around them. It's a tactic of the enemy. It's something that Satan does. I've seen people become cynical and sour and angry and hateful. Now, from our vantage point, as we stand here today, we can see the hand of God and all that took place in the life of Joseph, can't we? We can see it. You read through the scripture, you see it clearly. But I want to remind you of something this morning. Joseph was walking in total darkness. He didn't know what was happening. He knew that he was loved by his father, and now he knew that his brothers hated him. He had gone from a place of prominence to a place of nothingness. He was a slave. He was being carried off to Egypt. And yet, as this young man, think of it, he's 17 years old. 17 years old, trying to make sense out of all that was happening to him. Friends, this morning, as I look at this, Joseph had ample reason for bitterness and a desire for revenge. Won't you agree? To be angry and, God, what are you doing? What's going on in my life? But somehow he escaped those chains. And I'd say it again, those are chains. As I read the story of Joseph, the thing that amazes me is there is not a poor me hint anywhere in the Genesis account. And trust me, as you read the Word of God, the Word of God has not been sanitized to take those kinds of things out. Life as it is presented here. I think God, in knowing what we need, was wanting us to understand that though Joseph was a slave, he was not enslaved. And it's possible this morning that some have struggled with things in the past. You would say, I'm not a slave, but you're enslaved. Because we allow the experiences in our lives to enslave us. Although it was a very dark and a very confusing time for this young man, he dared to let go. Somehow, he dared to let go. He dared to open his hand and trust God with his life and his future. And he refused to allow this experience and the experience over the next 13 years kept being slapped in the face. He refused to allow these things to define his life. I think one of the things that Joseph teaches us is life is full of inequities, life is full of tragedies. But it also teaches us that we serve a great God, a mighty, wonderful God who works through the details of our lives for our good and for His will. If we'll trust Him, if we'll live with an open hand, as we see in the life of Joseph, he let go, he let God. He trusted him through those 13 years. A passage of scripture that comes to my mind as I think of this is out of Romans chapter 8, verse 2, where it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Satan wants death. God wants life. And I thank the Lord for that. Another passage out of Galatians chapter 2, 20, verse 20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Here's the reality this morning. In the natural, life may seem unfair. Life deals out what we could describe as inequities. Life is filled with disappointments. Someone has said life is what you get when you expected something else. But here's the transcending reality, and that is that God is all-powerful and that His massive providence is at work on behalf of those that love Him. You can trust Him. You may not understand, but you can trust God's grace and God's goodness. Life brims with hope when we place ourselves in His hands and we live with an open hand. Just a few months ago, we have some friends. He got out of school and was hired by the Federal Aviation Administration. He's in his early 50s and worked years All of his career had been with the FAA. And then just a few months ago, he receives a letter. And it said that the team that he was a member of was being dissolved. And he was given one of three choices: relocation to Oklahoma City, which is far from his family. But not only that, going from front line to more of a desk job, or early retirement, and as I said, he's in his early 50s, or a severance. And suddenly, this family was faced with a tunnel. His security, their security, was in jeopardy. The standard of living that they had been accustomed to, he and his wife, was at risk. What were they to do? I sat and I visited with him, and initially, they were both gripped with feelings of panic and foreboding. What does this mean? What does this mean? What's going to be the future? But as they prayed and they leaned into God's promises, they made a decision, an intentional decision, to open their hands, to embrace the unexpected, and to trust God with the future. And when they did that, suddenly this sense of panic and this sense of foreboding, in their own words, began to evaporate. And instead of holding on to what had been, you see, they opened their hands and let go of the past, fully expecting God to work through that circumstance. And I can tell you today, which it's just a little over a year later, God has opened some incredible doors, and all of those years working for the Federal Aviation Administration has prepared them for greater influence and impact than they could have ever imagined. And they're having the time of their lives. We can trust God with the details of our lives. And here's the question, as I bring this to an end this morning: what are you holding on to that you need to let go of? What are you holding on to that you need to let go of? I believe that God is asking some people here this morning to release those things that have weighted you down, to release those things that have kept you from experiencing God's best for you and your life and your family. Perhaps as a child, you suffered abuse, an offense. Perhaps you still feel the sting of betrayal or past injustices. It could be that you live with regret or remorse. There's so many things that can hold us in bondage. But just as Joseph, instead of holding on to that sense of anger and the look on his brothers' faces, Joseph opened his hands and he said, "I don't know what's going on, but one thing I know is I can trust God. I can trust God with my life." And my appeal to you this morning would be to open your hands and enjoy the sense of relief and release that only God can provide. When we do this, you know what happens? The enemy loses the advantage. And positions us for the incomprehensible grace of God to flow in through our lives and strengthen us and to mold us into men and women that bring glory to his name. We are living in a time, we're in a cosmic war. And Satan is doing everything he can to knock the feet out from under the church, from under people that are followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the appeal of the heart of God is, trust me. Commit to me. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He wants to strengthen you. He wants you to come full orb, to be all that he desires you to be. I look at Joseph. He was a 17-year-old boy. wearing a fancy coat. He went from that to a pit and then a prison. But there came a day. God was shaping him. That arrogant braggart had all of the edges knocked off of him. And I'm not saying that that's what God's doing to you, but it could be. It could be. But there came a day when he was there in prison, and the jailer came to him and said, "It's time to take a bath. Put on some clean clothes. The king wants to see you. The Pharaoh wants to see you." And 17 years, as a 17-year-old, 13 years have passed. He had walked into a room, a slave. And he walked out of that room, the prime minister of Egypt. That's the way God works. I don't know what tunnel you're in this morning, but I want to challenge you this morning to open your hands, let go, and let God do all that he desires to do in your life. Can we bow our heads this morning? I want to pause here and just ask the question. It's say to me, Boyd, as you've been speaking, something, the Spirit of God has impressed me with the very thing that I need to let go of, that has held me down, held me back. Perhaps it's an offense of many years ago, an abuse of some kind, an injustice. But you just need to let go and let God. And you just slip a hand in the air and say, Boyd, pray for me. And we're going to pray together. I'm not going to have you step out, but you would just slip a hand in the air and say, you've hit the nail on the head, and I need help. Yes. There's hands going up. Thank you for your honesty. I think that's the first step in a way that leads to total freedom. Father, this morning I give you praise. Thank you for Medford Bethel Church. Lord, thank you for this light on a hill. Thank you for these wonderful people, Lord. Trophies of your grace and your goodness. And yet, Lord, as I prepared and as I thought about this week, I thought there are people that have been beaten. There are people that have been abused. There are people that the enemy has attempted to overwhelm. But Lord, your grace is something that we can't even describe adequately. And Lord, there are those this morning that have raised hands and said, yeah, I've held on to some things. But today I'm going to let go. I'm going to open my hand. I'm going to live with an open hand. And I'm going to fully and completely trust in you. And God, I pray for a work of your Spirit in every one of their hearts and lives. God, I pray that there would be a sense of release. I pray that, God, there would be a sense of relief. There would be a sense of victory. No longer a victor, but, Lord, a victor through the cross of Calvary. Thank you for that this morning, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing even now. Lord, we give you praise, and we bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.